Glad you were able to make it out. It's not quite evening. I think we have sunset in the beginning of the Sabbath here very shortly. But we'll go ahead and get started so that we'll be on time. I want to start out by giving an opening prayer. So if you'd all bow your heads, we'll go ahead and do that. Almighty Creator God, our Father, we are truly thankful to you to be here at the Feast of Tabernacles. What a wonderful future you have planned, and that you have allowed us to be part of it. We cannot grasp just the magnitude even of this in this life, but we know it's big, and we are so grateful to be part of it now, and we are just amazed at what you're doing. We pray that you'll be with us tonight. Help us to understand your truth from your word. Help us to live according to it, certainly to be mindful of all that you have for us to know and to walk in. We just ask that you would help us to appreciate and never take for granted what you give us. It is so valuable. Let us never let it go. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to keep focused on your kingdom as we go forward. Help us through the rest of this feast to take in all of the messages, and we're thankful for what we've heard. Help us to keep going. We ask all this, grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, I'm going to jump right in. I'm glad to meet a few new people here, and want to keep seeing whoever we can meet. I've got a lot of ground to cover in the study, so I'm not going to be taking any questions during the Bible study, but I will hang out here for a while afterward. If anybody wants to ask about or discuss anything, I'll try to be down in the front. And of course, you can catch me at other days here at the feast too. I appreciate the opportunity for discussion and going through some of these things. Many have sought a way to bring peace to the Middle East, perceived as the key to world peace. You ask so many people, you know, what's the age-old dream? It's world peace. And then, of course, people focus now on the Middle East as this place that there is no peace because of what's happening over there. And, of course, we've tried to just get out of there, and it turned into a whole disaster. We know that. But we're there for a long time, and of course, a lot of people blame what even is happening, not just in Afghanistan, but in a lot of the other Arab countries and a lot of the other places around the Middle East, having to do with what's going on in Israel. And that Israel and the conflict with the Palestinians there, that's the central focus, and that's the central problem. Israel and its Arab neighbors, that's the problem. And there is a problem there. There's no question about it. It's a serious problem that's been going on for a long time. In fact, in some ways, it's been going back to Bible times. We understand who these people are. Some advocate what's called the two-state solution, thinking we need to give part of the land to the Palestinians, part of the land to the Israelis. And there was a whole movement for doing that not too long ago called the Roadmap to Peace. And that was, you had these other nations, America and Russia and these other powers coming in to try to sort out what we're going to do in the Middle East. And this would be the Roadmap to Peace, as if this would sort it all out. But it hasn't quite worked out, and it's not going to work out in this age. There's a reason for that. If you all turn over in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And we're going to start here in verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7. This is really the problem that all humanity has. This is their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So that's the big focus here. They are going in a crooked path of iniquity, of lawlessness, and they will not know peace. So they haven't known it, and they won't. But we could continue here. It says, therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. In verse 11, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. And how much more we see that every day with all the problems in the news and certainly what continues to go on in these places far and wide, but also starting, you know, to come here more, we see these things, that there is no real justice. And why is that? Well, we saw already, you know, the way of peace, they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. The ways of man are corrupt, and they have been corrupt since the time of Adam and Eve, and that corruption is going to continue beyond this period now, and it's going to even have to be dealt with still during the world to come. But there is a big help that is going to deal with this, and we can we'll be talking about it as we go through. There is a way to peace, a way that will take us above the ways of this world, an elevated highway known, as we will see, as the highway of holiness. And brethren, this evening, let's consider what the Bible tells us about this highway, the vital pathway to peace. Number one, I want to mention a great light along the way of the sea. A great light along the way of the sea. You know, we were talking about people groping in the darkness, trying to find their way blindly, and they can't. Middle East warfare has been going on again for thousands of years. What's interesting is it was always, in one sense, over this same area. That is one of the most fought over areas of all, is the area of the land of Israel. There was an ancient struggle going on between powers to the north, especially up in northern and central Mesopotamia there, and down south into Egypt. And if you can visualize this, and I was going to have slides, but I didn't want to panic myself in trying to work this out, but I think you can visualize this, that you've got on a map, let's see, from your perspective, it would be this way. You've got, you know, northern Mesopotamia here. You've got Egypt down here. And to get to each other, you have to go through the middle. You have to go through this land bridge, which is the land of Israel on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, which is called the Levant today, some people call it. But it is this area that has been heavily fought over and contested for centuries. And then you had, at one point, you had Assyria in the north, and you had Egypt in the south, and you had Babylon take over, and you had Egypt in the south, and then you had you know, Persia was up here, and Egypt again, and these again contesting over these areas. And we understand Daniel 11 gives us a prophecy of these kings of the north and kings of the south in relation to Israel, and they were fighting over this same area. Now, what's interesting also is that there was a major highway and a trade route that went from Egypt through Israel up into Assyria. And that existed up, you know, way, way back in ancient times, and it went all the way up through Roman times, and after, it existed in Jesus Christ's day. It was called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. That's actually mentioned in Isaiah 9. If you flip back over to here, we're going to be in Isaiah quite a bit. I want to keep a marker in Isaiah because we will we'll have a lot of verses in Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 9, we're told in verses 1 and 2. Anyway, this highway, some people call it today the International Trunk Road, because it was part of an important thoroughfare that went through the land of Israel there. Isaiah 9 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," or Naphtali, this is in the northern part of Israel, around Galilee, "and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea." That phrase right there, this is talking about actually that highway, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, and these are actually different areas of the land of Israel. You've got over on the west side, you have this way of the sea, and over on the east side, you have the Jordan, and Galilee is the northern part of the country. So you have a mention here of this way of the sea, and it says, "The people," verse 2, "who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And that is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ, who lived in that area, and he did his work there in that area, and was a light for even for the Gentiles, called Galilee of the Gentiles, because that was heavily settled even by Gentiles as well as the Jews that moved up there later, right before Jesus was born, actually. So you have this bridge, and it's also a bridge, by the way, between the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. You have to cross again through Israel to get from this sea thoroughfare down into the Red Sea to go out into the Indian Ocean. Israel was essentially, in the area of Israel, was the crossroads of civilization. God placed it here on purpose. Israel was supposed to be an example to all nations. And also, Jesus Christ, his ministry was there, and that message was to go out from there to all nations. It was in an important spot where this was located, very vital. And it would play a vital role in history, and yet has a vital role to play. The ultimate realization of purpose for this placement will be in the kingdom yet to come. It is a kingdom that will bring regional and world peace. We look here down at verses 6 through 9, of course. We're told more here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom in order to establish it with judgment and justice, Mishpat and Tzedakah that we heard about in the sermon from Mr. Dick the other day, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're looking at both times. We're looking at when Christ first came, but we're looking also to the future. But this kingdom is going to be prepared beforehand. It was prepared in Christ's first coming with announcements given before. And this was also a precursor to an end time work of preparation that we are to be part of today. For number two in this study, I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And I've titled this A Straight Highway in the Desert. A Straight Highway in the Desert. We read about that in Isaiah 40. And of course, this is something that we often consider at the Feast of Tabernacles. We had a song about this back in Worldwide, I remember, you know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we're told this in verses 1 through 5. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. So there is coming an end to war. That her iniquity, as we heard today, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's going to be a hard time that comes before that, before the peace. There's going to be a lot of pain. We understand that. Then we're told in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what is this talking about? I think sometimes we take the meaning here of what's stated beyond what it's talking about. Now, does this mean where it says every valley will be exalted? So every single valley will be raised up. What does that mean? Does it mean, and by the way, if you look over in Luke chapter 3, which is where this is, you know, there's a reference there to John the Baptist. When it quotes this, it says, every valley shall be filled. So filled in a sense. So does this mean there's going to be no more Grand Canyon at all or any place like that? Not even Royal Gorge in Colorado is a pretty impressive place. It's just going to be totally filled in. When we see where it says that every mountain and hill will be brought low. So will there be no more mountains at all? None. There won't be Mount Everest. I mean, maybe, but we think, what about all the Himalayas or all The Rockies. We've been to the Rockies, Rocky Mountain National Park. I have to tell you, mountains are beautiful scenery. In fact, some of the most beautiful places I've seen. I was just talking with some people about being in Switzerland and being in the mountains there, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. I really want to go back. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And there's this awesome valley there called Lauterbrunnen Valley with these waterfalls coming into it. But does this passage mean no? None of that. It's all going to be completely blasted down flat so that there's no mountains and there's no valleys, just perpetual Kansas everywhere. But maybe you like Kansas. I don't believe that it could mean that. There's a few reasons, but one reason is everything was totally flat like that. I mean, we'd basically be flooded everywhere, I would think. I mean, it would be a terrible situation. I don't believe that's at all what this means, and I think the context shows that that's not what it's talking about. Now, I will say that it's possible there might be some of this. Maybe you know, we think about where we want to reclaim farmland or something from areas where there's mountains. But by the way, there's also prophecies in the Bible about how the mountains will drip with sweet wine and all of that. Well, how could there be if there's no mountains? It's not saying there's not going to be any mountains anywhere. This is very specific what's being talked about. But again, maybe we will clear out some to make room for more people here and there, make room for more farmland, whatever is needed. Maybe we'll fill in valleys where they are a problem, you know, keeping people separated. That's the issue. We'll get to more in a minute. But what we're talking about something even more specific here. Mountains, one thing I'll mention about them is that they also refer not just to literal mountains in prophecy, but they also refer to kingdoms and nations. We see Israel is called the Mountain of Israel and Judah, the Mountain of Judah, and these are talking about nations. We also see this in, I think, Revelation 17, where it says that there's five kings, but these are represented as these five mountains as well. And we see this in other places that the kingdom of God that comes from the earth in Daniel 2, it will be a rock that it says it strikes the image of this, representing these kingdoms of the world, and then that rock from heaven grows into a whole mountain that fills the whole earth, and that's the kingdom of God. The mountain of the Lord, in that sense, is not just Jerusalem there, it's the whole world is God's kingdom, this great mountain. It's an idea that it's something to ascend and it's a peak. It's there's a height to it representing rulership and authority. And all of these things are true, and there may be some of that in here. In fact, I do think there's probably some of that in here, because in that sense, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be subjugated. They are going to be brought low. And all the, if we want to think of this in terms of people, all the valleys, all the low places that represent the low peoples, the lowly peoples that are oppressed, the oppressed peoples, the enslaved peoples of that day will be exalted. Everyone who is abased, as it says, will be exalted. So those who are low will be raised up, and they will be raised up by God. Because he says, you know, this one I will look, he who is lowly, and I will, with this one will dwell in the high and holy place. These people that are of a right character, they will be raised up. So you've got high peoples brought low, you've got low peoples raised. Maybe it means some of that. I do think it probably is included. But this misses something more obvious that we might mention, or that we might miss here without the context. Things in Scripture are often literal and figurative. And I think this is one of those cases, you know, like the two trees, for instance, in the Garden of Eden. We understand there really were two trees in the Garden of Eden, but they were also symbolic. They meant something. They signified a choice between two ways of life, between taking to yourself what's right and wrong, or submitting to God's way of what's right and wrong and receiving eternal life for that. So you can have things that are both literal and that are symbolic. And I think that's also what's, again, happening here. Verses 3 and 4, again, if we look here, we are talking about, what does it say? It says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We are talking about building a highway. A highway. Now, when you're building a highway, you're going right along and creating this nice road out there somewhere, and then you meet obstacles. You meet things in your way. Maybe you meet a mountain range. Now you got a problem. What are you going to do? You have to get somehow you got to deal with that mountain range. You can either, you know, drill under or drill through. You can either make your highways go up and over. Or you could just, if you had the power, you could just get rid of them if they're in the way. Or if you come to some kind of a canyon that's too deep, you can solve that a few ways. I mean, you could either build a bridge over it, or you could fill up a canyon, whatever is necessary to, you might want to do that if you're needing a lot of people to come. Maybe a bridge isn't big enough. So you need to do a lot of work to either lower things that are standing high or raising those things that are low. And so instead of a highway that's, you know, up and down all over the place like this, you can have a straight, smooth highway. It says we're going to smooth out the crooked places. We won't have all of this kind of stuff to be getting over places. That makes a journey much longer, much more arduous, much harder. We're going to be able to go straight through. We're going to be able to get from one place to another. And in that context, we're bringing every mountain low and every valley will be raised to build that highway. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about in the building of a highway. Now, what are we thinking about when we're thinking about highways? What do highways do? Well, I've been on some pretty bad roads before. Probably you have too. I know I've driven in some countries where I was riding on some highways that didn't even, you know, I described them as a highway that had really bad potholes, but I'm more apt to describe it as potholes that had roads through them. They were just devastating. I mean, it feels like you're riding on a jackhammer. It just is atrocious. But at least maybe there's a road there. I remember in one place we were that everything was completely washed out and there was nothing. And it was like you were riding just through mud. You got off of this and you're wondering if you're even going to get at all where you're going. You're just going to get bogged down. You're going to get stuck. Well, we might have pathways out there that at least are facilitating our travel to get somewhere. If you can imagine an impenetrable forest, it's much better to have an open highway to be able to get there. All of us, brethren, are here because of highways. I don't think we would be here the way we are now if it weren't for highways. Highways enable us to get places. They enable us to be together. They enable smooth transit. It's easier to see where you're going, the progress that you're making. It's less arduous. It makes the trip worthwhile. And there's more people going back and forth. These are what highways do, and we need them. Hold your place here in Isaiah, like I mentioned, and we will... Well, right here in chapter 40, because we'll come back to that. But we're going to go to Isaiah 49 as well next. And number three, I want to mention that Israel's highway of return. Israel's highway of return. And I'll also note this. This is both literal and figurative. Because I mentioned that we're talking about the building of a highway. And we're going to bring mountains low, and we're going to raise valleys, which is a literal thing. I do believe this is literal, and I believe there will be a literal highway. But there's more than an actual highway being described here. This is also something figurative. There is something representative that is being talked about in these passages. Turn over to Isaiah 49, and we'll read in verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 49. Verses 11 and 12, this is talking about God's people coming back from captivity in the end time, the Israelites returning to their land. It says, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. I mean, that's the idea of a highway. It's a raised up, high, it's a highway. But it also means a sense of a great way. It's a great thoroughfare, a way through, but it's elevated. It's raised up so everybody can see how to get on it. You know, you get on the on-ramp so you can get up on this highway and you can travel very far above the problems. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west. So from the northwest is apparently what that means. And these from the land of Sinim. And Sinim, it's debated about what that's about, but some people say it's in southern Egypt. Some people translate it the south. Some people translated Australia. I don't know where it's from. But But clearly, you're talking about people coming back from different directions, not all from the same place. There is a regathering of the Israelites from these different places. And they are coming, as it says, by highways. God says, I will make each of my highways, my mountains, a road, and my highway shall be elevated. So these are the highways of God. They are elevated above the ways of the world. And I think we can see maybe where we're going with that as well in a spiritual sense. But we'll still even think about it in physical terms. People actually are going to physically return to the land of Israel, and they've got to get there from wherever they are. They've been scattered. All nations are going to then lead the way to God. That's another thing. If we think about mountains as nations, on all my mountains, there's going to be a highway. So it's going to come from everywhere. From everywhere, you're going to be able to see the way back. You're going to be able to see the way back to God. And that is going to be the trip that Israel is making. Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. And this is, again, something that we very commonly read at the feast. So much out of Isaiah's prophecies are very inspiring about what's going to happen at that day. But Isaiah 11, verse 4, tells us, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, those who are lowly. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And continuing on, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den, and they will not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. And it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there will be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the peoples. For the Gentiles, all the nations, will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And we know that that's going to be where he returns to in Jerusalem. And it will come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So they're coming back from everywhere. There's going to be, as we just saw, peace among animals. But this also has to do not just with peace among animals, but peace among nations. You know, nations are represented as wild beasts in prophecies. We can think of the lion of Babylon and the bear of Persia and the ravenous leopard, the four-headed leopard of Greece, and this terrible, you know, beast with iron teeth that represents Rome, these great fierce creatures that are ravenous beasts, and they represent the beasts among men. Now, that is in part what's being talked about here, not totally. This is going to actually happen. I definitely believe we're going to have be able to lay down and roll around with the lions and all that good stuff. That's all true, I think. But what we need to understand is that this is also symbolic of something bigger. And one reason we know that is from verse 9, where it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, does that mean that the lions and the tigers are going to know the truth? It doesn't mean that. That's talking about people. People will know the truth everywhere. And so people will all get along because they're going to understand God's truth. And these nations will no longer be at war with each other. And there won't be all this fierceness and the beasts among men. We won't see that happening anymore. But it's going to be a lesson that we see written right into nature. I mean, God is going to change the nature of animals around us to show that very thing, as he's also bringing these changes among human beings. It's interesting, I don't know if you might remember the whole thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was represented in Daniel as this great lion. But also, if you remember what happened to him, he was driven mad and God sent him out to eat straw with the oxen. So he was the lion who was sent out to eat straw with the oxen. And here it says that the lion will eat straw like the ox. So it's both. You will have, you know, lions, real ones that are out there peacefully, not killing these other things. I do believe that. My wife hates these nature shows, by the way. Sometimes you watch them and it's like, what horrible thing is about to happen? This poor little baby animal is there, and then the next thing you know, something's on it from, and it's just sad. And that is just, that's not going to be happening anymore. But more importantly, what's not going to be happening is people will not be preying on each other. There won't be predation among human beings. That whole system is going to end. And then, as we just saw, there's going to be a second Exodus, this wonderful Exodus that is going to dwarf the first Exodus. And people are going to be coming from all these different places. As it says here, they'll be coming from Assyria, verse 11, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush. These are lands to the south in Africa. And from Elam and Shinar, this is basically Persia or Shinar. And this is in Iraq. And Hamath, that's in Syria. The islands of the sea or the coastlands of the sea seem to be, you know, far-flung areas, maybe where Israel lives today and the places they'll be coming back from. But also, as we just saw, from Assyria. Now, Assyria anciently was in northern Iraq, but we've traced the Assyrian migrations up into Europe, into Central Europe, and it seems that that's probably where this will be, and that the Roman beast power of the end time will also be a conglomeration of ancient Babylon and ancient Assyria, and that a lot of God's people will be imprisoned there. But they'll not only be there, they'll be in all these other places. We think, well, why will they be in these other places? Who knows why they'll be in all these other places? They're already in many places. I do have some reasonings for why they might be. We know that from Daniel 11, it says the king of the north is going to sweep down and take over the entire Middle East, basically. It says the king of the north is going to invade the land of Israel, but also it's going to invade Egypt and Jordan, and it's going to take over. Well, it actually won't take all of Jordan. That'll actually escape. But there's other areas of northern Africa, Libya, it looks like, that will be taken over by this beast power. And when that happens, by the way, you can imagine that the beast power will be putting military camps in these places. And if they've taken slaves from some of the Israelite nations, then they might be moving people to their work camps here, hither and yon. So there could be people scattered all over the place because of that. We don't know exactly how these things will happen. We do see through a glass darkly. But we can maybe speculate on how some of these people will be in all these places at that time. But in any case, they're going to be coming back from multiple directions. It's not just a one direction like it was in the first Exodus. It's going to be from more than one place. And as it says, it's going to be greater, in fact, than that first Exodus. There's going to be a highway for this to happen, we're told. An unimpeded path. That's what a highway represents. The sea itself will not be an impediment. As it was in the first Exodus, God made the seabed a highway back then too, and it will be later. But I was looking for a verse and I think I skipped it. Oh, if you look down at verse 15, that's where we see that. It says, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And if you can picture this, this is where the Red Sea comes up, and it's got these two fingers that stick up into the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. And I think that's probably the idea here. The sea, the tongue of the sea is going to be struck, as it says, with his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river. Well, the river, when you see that in the margin here, it says the Euphrates River. So that's in the north, which whether the Israelites are coming back from northern Iraq or whether they were coming back from central Europe, they would still need to cross the Euphrates River to get down into the land of Israel. So that they're going to be coming from the north, crossing the Euphrates. They're going to be coming from the south, crossing the sea here. As it says, With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And that's what I was just mentioning, that there will be a highway as there was before, a highway through the sea and a highway through the river Euphrates, that God is going to make the pathway, which seems an impassable way, but he's going to make it a highway, meaning an unimpeded path through that way. And if you turn over to Isaiah 51, it says in verses 10 through 11 here, Are you God, not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Aren't you the one who made a highway, a road through the Red Sea, and you're going to do it again? And the exiles are going to return, and they're going to be singing with joy. A road for the redeemed to cross over. That day is coming. Turn over to Isaiah 35, brethren. Isaiah 35 is another passage we often read at the feast about what God's going to do in the wilderness. Isaiah 35, we're told, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to you. So we're thinking about this area that's a desert. And a lot of Israel today is a desert. If you go up in the northern part of the country, some of the coastal areas, you see a little bit more watered areas that are a little bit nicer. But much of the area is desert. And it seems uninhabitable, although I see there's these sheep out there still picking, between the rocks. There'll be like a little blade of grass sticking up, and they'll eat that. It's nothing like what we think of the lushness of what we see here. But all through that area, there's some places in Judea and down in the Negev that are just absolutely and totally barren, barren wasteland. But here we're told that the desert will blossom, and it's going to be awesome when it, you know, as the rose, it's going to bloom abundantly, even with joy. And it says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. And I'm not talking about Lebanon, Missouri, which is not very far from here. We're talking about these great pine forests that are north of the land of Israel. These wonderful places where these huge cedar trees grew, that they used a lot of those for the building of the great buildings in Jerusalem. They were brought down by the Phoenicians. This was a very much more lush area where they had a lot of this growth. The excellence of Carmel, that's a mountain up in northwestern Israel that is, again, covered with some pine forest. That's going to be given to the whole areas of these deserts. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And then we read this, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. We heard about this from Mr. Ekema. This is quoted in the New Testament, but here it's a millennial prophecy. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. He's going to make what's wrong right. That's what we're being talked about here. In verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters, I want you to notice, waters will burst forth in the wilderness. And that is going to be the key to a lot of what's happening here. I want to back up for a second and mention that, again, this is one of those places that is both literal and figurative. It says that the eyes of the blind will be opened. People that are blind will be able to see. We saw that happening during Jesus' ministry. They were actually physically blind people that were then able to see. We will see that again on a greater scale than ever in the coming millennium. That's going to happen. The ears of the deaf will be opened. You know, they'll be unstopped. They'll be able to hear when they could not hear before. They were deaf, and they'll be able to speak if they weren't able to speak, if they were mute. But this is not only talking about physically. This is also talking spiritually. Those who are blind, who cannot see the truth, will be able to see. They will, the veil of darkness that the enemy has cast over all nations will be removed, and people will have their blindness healed, their spiritual blindness, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Those who are unable to hear the truth of God, you can say it to them, but they just do not hear it. They can't hear it. Their ears are stopped up to it, but they'll be unstopped and they'll be able to hear. And the lame will leap like a deer. You know, that's going to happen. People that can't walk are going to be able not only to walk, but to leap, to run, and to jump high. And it's going to be awesome. But let's think about this again in spiritual terms. Our way of life is often compared in the Bible to a walk. We are walking in the way of God. We walk the walk. And if you talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. We walk in the way of God. And we see that all through the scriptures. And not only, but today, who is able to walk in the ways of God? There's only some, only a very few. But in that day, all of those who are spiritually lame will be able to walk in the ways of God, and not just walk, but run. Run the race and jump and leap and make great progress in God's way. And why are they able to do that? And again, we'll talk about the dumb too, those who are mute, who aren't able, they can't proclaim God's truth today. They don't even understand it, but they will be able to then. No more, as we're told elsewhere, will everyone teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. God says, for they will all know me, from the least of these and to the greatest. Everybody's going to know God eventually, not instantly, but after a while, that will be par for the course for this, for the world, and that would be a wonderful time. Well, it says again, how? The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes. This is awesome because if we understand, we again are talking about something physical. How is the desert going to bloom? How is there going to be growth there? Because there will be a river that flows out from God's throne, even. We're told about that in Zechariah 14. A river flows to east and west, and it will go through the deserts, and it's going to heal the Dead Sea, and it's going to make this whole land bloom, and it's going to be a lush and wonderful place. But that is only a physical picture of something that is even more importantly spiritual. The waters that are going to go forth are something else. We're told, in fact, in the next chapter, a few chapters later, I guess, Isaiah 44, that God describes these waters as his spirit that is going to go forth. And that is important to understand. His spirit is going to accomplish this spiritual healing that is going to happen, as well as along with the physical healing. But verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Because in that day, people will be cleansed and people will be, of their uncleanness, of their sins. They're going to be led in the right ways. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Because the idea is that it's just so obvious the way to go. Everybody now doesn't see the way to go, but then they will. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. Because why? Because again, God's going to protect people. There's not going to be wild animals, physical wild animals out there, but there's not going to be any beast power. There's not going to be any terrible enemy nations that are causing problems anymore, the beasts among men. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We read that in another passage as well. It's going to be miraculous. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And look at verses 19 through 21. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. And you say, well, what's really new about that? Because people build roads out in the wilderness, out in the desert. It's hard work. You know, I've seen them doing it, and it looks pretty brutal. I've not been out there doing it myself, but I've seen people beaten on rocks, and I just cannot imagine the hard work of that. But what enables them to do it is they have an ample supply of nourishment and water. And we see, this is what we see next. It says, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, that's what's new, rivers in the desert. It's a new thing because God is going to give drink, as it says at the end of the next verse, rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. So this wonderful, amazing miracle that's going to happen where the nature around everyone will be changed. Again, that is literal. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that this really will happen, but it's also symbolic of something much more important about all people being given blessings from God beyond just physical water. And we see again in chapter 44, where we're told in verses 3 through 4, it says, for I will pour on him who is thirsty and floods on dry, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Here's the explanation. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So this is God's spirit being poured out on people. And then it says, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. Now, that's awesome too, because willows need a lot of water. We're not talking about this, these cactuses thriving out there. We're talking about willows thriving in the desert. That means you've got to give them a lot of water. And this is the people that are being described as willows. They, the people, will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. And one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob and will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. So this is going to be an awesome day when all people are going to join in to the way of God. In a land drenched with water, but really it's a land drenched with God's Spirit, with the truth of God, the knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not instantly again, but initially you will have this pouring out of God's Spirit on the Israelites and those who are returning with them. Now, building and traveling a road through the desert requires the Spirit of God and his ongoing help in every way. And we'll come back to that very shortly, but we're also again talking about a literal highway. Israel's returning exiles coming down this highway. But let's go to number 4 now, which is the way of the Gentiles, the way for the Gentiles to follow, the way for the Gentiles, the nations to follow. And again, it's both literal and figurative. I'd like you to look, go back at Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19 tells us something pretty amazing in verses 19 through 22. It says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord in the midst of, you know, a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. And then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And I think about, what is this talking about? Well, we know, again, that apparently Egypt is going to be invaded by the beast power. And a lot of these areas of North Africa and the Middle East are going to be. And so these people are going to, for a while, be oppressed as well. And they're going to be crying out for deliverance. And they're going to cry out to the Lord who has returned. And it says that God is going to deliver them. And that they will build an altar there as a remembrance to God for that wonderful deliverance. But verse 22, it says, the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. So it seems that there's going to be a process again. You know, we're also told in Zechariah 14, if any nations don't come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, on then there will be no rain. For instance, it says, if the land of Egypt does not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they will receive no rain. And here we're told, the Lord will strike Egypt. But then he says, he will strike and heal. So he's going to bring healing after the discipline. they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them. They're going to pray to him. They're going to ask for his help, and he will heal them. Now, verse 23, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That's awesome. That's amazing. These people are going to be delivered by Christ, not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians, and then the Assyrians. They're all going to be delivered by God, and they're going to worship God, and they're all going to be God's people. And what we're told specifically, as so many times, is that there's going to be a highway here said to be for the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and that these enemies are going to be brought together to serve God. Think about the picture here geographically. You know, Israel is returning via this highway from the north. They're coming down into the land of Israel, crossing the Euphrates, they're coming down. And from Egypt, they're coming up into the land of Israel, and they're crossing the sea to come back in the land of Israel. That's the Israelites, the returning exiles. They're coming back to the land of Israel. But now we see mention of a highway that runs from Assyria to Egypt, and Egypt to Assyria, and these people going back and forth. That's got to be the same highway. That is the same highway. And notice that it goes through Israel. For these age-old enemies to have interchange with each other, they have to go through Israel, where God is in the person of Christ and where his people are. Significant is that, you know, it's not just in a geographic sense, but in a figurative sense, in a spiritual sense. These people have to come through Israel, following the same path as Israel, and Israel leads the way of return to God. The rest of mankind follows. And to meet with each other, they have to be mediated through Israel. And consider that this generally follows the path of the ancient Via Maris I talked about, the way of the sea, that went through Israel as the crossroads of the world. And so what we see is the ancient positioning of Israel's promised land fulfilling its purpose in the age to come. And if you keep hold the place here in Isaiah, I think it said in Isaiah 40, but actually if you hold your place here in Isaiah 19, we'll mention another thing about this at the end. But let's look at a few other verses about building the highway. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, building the highway, preparing the way. Isaiah 62, God says to Jerusalem here, to his people, in Isaiah 62, verses 8 through 9, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you've labored. In other words, all your stuff's not going to be taken by these invading enemies. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So what you have reaped, you're in gathering, you will eat before God in his holy courts. This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're reading about right here, that you gather in, that it's not going to go to the enemies, it's going to come and be eaten before God at the Feast of Ingathering. And notice what we're told then. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. This is a pretty remarkable verse too. I mean, it's telling us that we are to prepare this highway. And what's it saying? Take out the stones. These are obstacles in the road, preparing the way for salvation and making way for the Savior who is returning. Isaiah 57. And I, I'm not going to be able to go to all these. There's just too many. But you can start looking up these verses about the God's highway and the way of God and the will. It's all through here. Isaiah 57, verse 13 we'll look at, starting there through verse 15. At the end of the verse, end of verse 13, Isaiah 57, at the end of verse 13, it says, he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. It's talking about God's kingdom. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God is going to lift up the oppressed, those who are humble, those who are lowly, every valley in that sense will be raised to God's high and holy place. But also we're talking about heaping up out of the way the problems. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. This is building to something else that is figurative and even more profound. Remember, it was the mission of the voice of one in the wilderness to proclaim, prepare the way. But when was that preparation to happen? After Christ's return? No, it was to happen before Christ's coming in preparation for it. Prepare the way of the Lord. It is before Christ's coming that we take out the stones, that we are to take the stumbling block out of the way, to clear the obstacles in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And there's a sort of a metaphor here of visiting royalty. When the king is coming to visit an area and to visit, you're going to do everything you can to clear out the roads and make that a wonderful reception, that he is going, there's going to be nothing in the way, no obstacles. They're all going to be removed. John the Baptist, we saw, came as the fulfillment of these verses in part. And in his message, where was the way to be prepared? Where were the obstacles to be removed? Well, Luke 1, I'll just reference for you, 16 and 17 tells us that he was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The obstacles must be removed from the people of God today in the wilderness of spiritual confusion. Now, this certainly includes sins of the people. What are they stumbling over? What are we stumbling over? What needs to be removed? These need to be cleared out of the way, out of the path, out of the road on which we walk. And also, we're talking about barriers between people. These are obstacles. You think about mountains that block the path of a highway. These are things that are in the way, why people can't get together. There's great big canyons. What is separating them? Where are the chasms that divide? These are barriers. But any obstacle between these people needs to be removed. All these things are a barrier to our progress, or we might think of it as a barrier to God's continuing entry into our lives. We're to prepare the way of the Lord, of his coming, not just to a city or town near you, but his coming into you. We all have to be prepared and preparing the way for his entry into our lives. We must be prepared for his coming, not just in the future, but for his coming into our lives now. And let's note more something about where John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he later gave a prophecy of what his son John would do. And again, I'll just reference for you verses 76 and 79. That's in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And this is what the voice of one was to be crying out for. He was, in fact, I should have us look at that because I want to, let's look over at Luke 1 real quick. Rather than just telling you what it says, we can read it because it's very powerful. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, and this is that great light that is shining, to give light, as it says in verse 79, to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, groping in darkness, not able to find their way, he's going to shine the light and make a highway that people will be able to see. to guide our feet, as it says at the end of verse 79, into the way of peace. That's what it's about, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The light is to guide our way into the way of peace. So what we see here is, you know, to prepare the Lord's ways, the way of the Lord, to give knowledge of his salvation, guiding our feet into the way of peace, not of conflict, of peace, through reconciliation, of people learning to get along with one another. John came as a forerunner of an end-time work to precede Christ's second coming. Mr. Armstrong did this work, and we are continuing in it today. So we must keep this same focus. And in the United Church of God, we do have this focus, as we see on our seal, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We are preparing a people for the return of Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord. I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And look here at verses 12 and 13. Again, this is what we read earlier in Isaiah 35, what Mr. Ekema read earlier. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Clearly, we're talking about spiritual healing here. Now, again, people will be physically healed. They'll be enabled to walk in the ways of God. But here we're clearly talking about people being strengthened spiritually and able to walk on a straight path, that straight highway. And it says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. That's where that way leads. And holiness. Remember, this is the highway of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, living in the ways of God. The way of peace is the highway of holiness. This is the road we are to walk every day, walking to God on the way of return to Jerusalem, to the kingdom of God. What we read in these verses is the mission of every Christian. The health of the body of Christ, demands that we walk together in harmony on a straight path toward the kingdom of God. And the highway symbolizes this. Number six, coming together. Coming together. If you look back at Isaiah 19, I said hold your place there, and I will just show you something that is a key word that occurs here in Isaiah 19, verse 23. Again, it's talking about the Assyrians and the Egyptians that are serving together. In Isaiah 19, 23, it says that in that day that there's this highway from the one to the other. And at the end of the verse, it says, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Notice that. Serve with these traditional enemies. They're at odds, but now they are serving together. They're able to serve with one another. A highway signifies the removal of separation and alienation. So you think about, you've got these people in hugely different areas. I mentioned we come together from hither and yon, and if you think about people from all over the world, they're divided by the distance. And the distance itself and where you are in these various areas of the world can create divisions and not getting along. People, you know, even when people are near each other, they're not in their minds near each other. And there's this great division going on. Here, we're coming together from hither and yon distance-wise, and we're of like minds. How much worse would it be for togetherness if we were not of like mind? We don't only have physical highways that allow us to be in each other's presence. You know, there's other kinds of highways. There's communication highway or network, the information superhighway of the internet. What highways allow is interconnectedness. They help us to develop like-mindedness, again, by removing this separation and alienation. They allow a meeting of the minds, greatly facilitated by actually physically getting together. We need each other. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, because this coming together enables us to overcome and bridge these distances. A highway enables needed reconciliation between peoples. And for the ancient enemies of Isaiah 19 to be reconciled, they must come again through Israel, following the path that the Israelites have already walked themselves. and they will have walked the path of return to God again, literally and figuratively. And here's the biggest point for us to consider. Israel will have followed a spiritual path of obedience and reconciliation that we will have walked before them. As an example, we are preparing the way today. It starts today. It's not just for the millennium. Now is the beginning with greater fulfillment yet to come. As they say, it's all about the journey. As some have pointed out, Christianity is not a destination, but a way of traveling. The Bible compares living God's way to a walk. In the New Testament, Christianity is called the way, the right way of life, the way of living. Of course, we have a destination. It's called the kingdom of God. But what do we do when we get there? We keep on traveling, walking the walk, living the same way of life forever. Number 7, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly here. The narrow way becomes a highway. You know, we're told in Matthew 7, and I will just reference that, in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus said there, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Today, the way of God is a narrow, difficult path. The whole world is against us. There are ravenous beasts everywhere, especially in the spirit realm, led by our adversary, the devil, who stalks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's a hard road. But in walking this now narrow and difficult way, it becomes a highway. And I'm going to point you to a couple of verses on this. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. In Proverbs 15, we are told in verse 19. Proverbs 15, 19 says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." You know, it's not a contradiction to Matthew 7 that we just saw. The right way presents challenges, but once you're on that road, you know where you're going. It's not a confused path through the woods. And when you live the right way, you won't have all the difficulties that come from living the wrong way. You won't run into all the problems that carelessness of being too lazy to deal with these problems and sin brings. Living the wrong way will get you off of God's road and leave you stuck in a hedge of thorns. You don't want to be there. That is the real hard way. Proverbs 16, the next chapter, verse 17. Let's look at this one. Proverbs 16, verse 17 tells us, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." Again, that'll save your life. The highway is the right way, the way of the upright, the way of living rightly. That is a highway. That is the highway of holiness that is ultimately living according to God's laws, having God's righteous character developed in us. Sadly, the Israelites have not learned that lesson yet. You know, I'll just reference Jeremiah 18, where it says that they've stumbled from the ancient paths to walk in muddy paths, not on a highway. They bring destruction on themselves that way. And from the beginning, that's been happening. You remember back in when they were led through the wilderness. God actually led them straight up from Mount Sinai, straight up to the promised land. But they refused to go in there. And so they had years and years of wandering through the valleys and wherever they went. They went all over the place because of that lack of faith and obedience and trust. They didn't know where they were going. And in many, many ways, they've still been wandering for all of this time. But in the future, they're going to learn what they need to learn. And they and other peoples are going to follow them back to the way of God. In the millennium, what is now the narrow way will become the broad highway for Israel and then for all nations to walk to salvation in the holy city of God. We must start the process, and God will add miraculous help to our efforts. If we prepare by clearing the obstacles that we can, God will miraculously crush the mountains in the way of our spiritual interchange and fill the valleys that divide us from him and one another. It only takes a little faith. And I will just give you as a reference Matthew 21, 21 through 22, where Jesus said, he who says to this mountain, you know, if you have faith, if you have a little bit of faith, you will say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be cast in the sea. I don't see very many mountains being cast in the sea. You probably haven't seen that. Doesn't mean it never would happen, but really there needs to be a need for a mountain to be moved for that to happen. But what we're talking about when we're talking about mountains brought low or mountains, maybe mountains thrown into the sea, whatever's in the way, if there's an obstacle, God will remove it. He can perform the miracles to get rid of the obstacles, whatever obstacles are in your life from reaching your way to God or reaching each other, to be able to heal all these pathways, to get us where we're going. Through faith, this can be done. We have walked out of Egypt and out of Babylon and are walking now to the spiritual promised land, walking out of darkness into the great light that is shining there along the way of the sea, the light of Christ. And we must be filled with Christ, he who is the very personification of the highway of return to God. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is our peace, breaking down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentiles and all peoples. And he is our righteousness, our justice, the one the Father sends to make things right. It is through him that we come to God and find peace and oneness with him and each other. And accepting Christ's work in us in faith, the obstacles on our journey to God's kingdom are removed. The way of the Lord being prepared in us, within us, and through us, with the rest of the world to then follow on that same way, being guided into the way of peace, the highway of holiness. This is God's roadmap to peace. This is the real roadmap to peace. And so I say to all of us, brethren, embrace that roadmap and follow it. And let me close with this call. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And walk the highway of holiness, the way of peace and reconciliation to salvation in the kingdom of God forever together. May you all have a richly rewarding remainder of this awesome Feast of Tabernacles. And like I said, I will remain around here, but you are dismissed for the evening. Thank you all for coming.